We're invited to experience God's word this morning as recorded in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I'll be reading Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
If you talk to an enlisted member of any branch of service, you will hear about their thoughts concerning officers. I pray some of you are. We need officers. We need good officers. We need good NCOs, middle level. And then we need good privates, good airmen to carry out the work. But if you talk to, and if you've been in the military, you know, if I say butter bar, or if I say a butter bar is the first, a second lieutenant. He's the youngest. He's got the little one gold bar. And we make fun of them because they come in with education but no experience. And yet they outrank all the enlisted people. Enlisted are about four-fifths of the military, whether you're Army or Air Force. Then you got the officers over you. And so we make fun of them, but the butter bars, they learn, they grow up, they become captains and majors. The most difficult ones, and you'll bear with me, as I spent 22 years in the Air Force and I worked for them, and I, as a first sergeant, was able to be behind closed doors with them and be, shall we say, in some conversations with them. The difficult ones are the mavericks. You know what a maverick is? If I say maverick, we think of James Garner or Mel Gibson. They're cowboys, but a maverick in the Air Force in particular is somebody who is a loner. And yet he's very good at his job. He's usually a pilot. He's usually a fighter pilot. He's not really even tankers or anything like that. He's usually a fighter pilot. He's all by himself. He does the work all by himself, and he's pretty good at it. The mavericks or the pilots in the United States Air Force are probably the best in the world. Pretty close to it. They got the best equipment, of course. But when they step out of the jet, of the cockpit, sometimes they're a little difficult to work with because they've been doing things by themselves or maybe with a wingman. But they call the shots, literally sometimes. They call the shots. And so when these pilots step out of their cockpit and then especially become squad leaders or wing commanders, sometimes they're a little difficult because they want to run the show and they forget about the whole team that is about behind them. Now, I don't want to just blanket them. You know, the pilots, they rely on their aircraft maintenance personnel and all the refuelers and those kinds of things. So I don't want to put them all in a box, but sometimes you get a maverick as a squadron commander or a wing commander, sometimes it can be a little difficult because you've heard the saying, there's no I in team. There's no I in team. It's teamwork. There is no maverick. There isn't supposed to be a maverick in Christianity. You and I would say, well, Jesus was a maverick. I mean, he was out there leading the way, and he was a fighter pilot, and he shot people down, and he... Wait a minute. Wasn't he in the Garden of Gethsemane asking men to pray with him? Didn't he choose 12 men to go with him, to support him? Didn't he have Mary and Martha and Lazarus helping him and supporting him? Paul, wasn't he a maverick? When you think of a maverick and as a Christian, you think of Paul, that guy who's out there on, at the tip of the spear shooting everybody down. And yet we've already saw through the book of Colossians, the letter to Colossae, and the letter to the Philippians, that he's saying, you are my partners in the gospel. There are no mavericks in God's team. Veterans, when they get out of the military, they either just get out after a few years or they retire. But in Christianity, you never retire. You never retire. Oh, a preacher may retire or a teacher may stop teaching, you know, classes or something at some point, but a Christian never retires. Now, Paul had just got done talking about himself, how he spent time in jail when the Philippians first met him. Remember, he was in jail? And then he talks about how he went to prison, and now he's in prison. And so he was talking about himself, but now he's going to go into talking about them and to them. And he's using himself as an example. I want to remind you that in the first couple weeks through the book of Philippians, that we have already talked about the opposition that they faced. That when the Philippians lived in their town, the Roman veterans would retire there. Rome would pay them to retire in this very important town because it was a causeway, it was a gateway into Europe. And so they really had a force at Philippi, a Roman force. They were just out of uniform, but easily called back to arms very quickly. And if they had to defend their town, they'd be more apt to do so if they owned houses and businesses there. So we're going to get into this passage here, which doesn't, in English, it really doesn't bring out the idea of this, of veterans, of opposition and war, and yet in the Greek it does. And so I want to go through that just a little bit so we can understand a little bit of what Paul is talking about, okay? In verse 27 through 28, first part of 28, it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." There's really three thoughts that Paul is talking about here. The first one is the manner of life. The manner of life, think about the Greek word there is politoomai. What's it sound like to us? Politics. It's a way of citizenship, really. Paul is talking about a way of citizenship. You remember, we've talked about our way of citizenship. Their way of citizenship in Philippi is not to live like the world that they live in, but to live differently than their environment and the people that they live around. So the manner of life, he's talking about their citizenship in accordance with the gospel. That's what he's talking about. He's reminding them that they are different, set aside, even though they live in a large city, amongst mostly non-Christians, Romans, soldiers, and there's even Jews there. And he's going to talk about them. Remember, he talked about his enemies. So we've talked about those before. The opponents. And so he's saying, in the midst of this city, live in a different way than they are. And that way is in accordance with the gospel. And it is worthy of the gospel. So that whether I come and see you or an absent, I may hear of you. That's a good commander, you know. A commander teaches his troops, and you remember he spent a lot of time in Philippi, and he's taught them, and they're very good friends and partners. He can leave, and he can say, okay, it's in your hands. You can do this. He visits every once in a while, make sure things are okay. The commander doesn't spend time in the office, every office. It's not very fun to have him around all the time. But they learn what he needs and what he wants, and they're able to carry out his commands in a way that is worthy of the position of the NCO or the position of the leader or the organization, and that is, in our case, Christianity. So that whether I come and see you or an absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now, Dr. Jeremiah says that this is a military term. And he's saying that this is a term where the Roman soldiers would lock their shields together. And they would stand side by side, becoming a wall, impenetrable wall. And we're going to look at this in just a second. And he says, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel in the military, we had what was called standard operating procedures. And when you were in a weather unit or a cop unit or whatever we were in, you had operating procedures according to your organization, how the commander wanted you to operate, how your unit wanted you to operate, and how you would operate in your job, your individual job. That's this. I mean, we have a commander. Remember what Joshua said? He met the commander of the army of the Lord. We have operating procedures. We have teachers. And musicians and administrators and servants of all kind. And so we all operate within our job in this manner of life, this citizenship in Christianity. With one mind striving side by side. There's that military thing again. So they're standing firm side by side. And again, here's the second time he says it, for the faith of the gospel, in accordance with the gospel and for the gospel and because of the gospel. And by the way, we're not frightened by the opponents. He says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. In the Greek there, it says, in anyone, what's this? In anyone, including your opponents. You're not frightened by anyone. Now, in the United States, Over my 40 years, 42 years of being a Christian, there's been times I've been afraid, but not unto death. There's been times where I've kind of cowered a little bit, or, you know, I cower every Sunday morning in my pew a little bit before I come up here. We get some butterflies. We're getting a little afraid to talk sometimes or say something. Maybe we dive in maybe where we should. But how far do we take this idea that I am not to be afraid of anyone, anywhere, including your most ardent opponent, your enemy? Because we don't really have a lot of them around because of the Constitution, because of our way of life, because there's a church on every corner, and we're expected to be Christians. And yet it's not that way for everybody, and it may not be that way for all of our lives either. Either way, we're not frightened by anyone, anywhere. Now, the Romans would, on the right, let's say you begin on the right, they would march in a unit as such to be guarded as they're moving along. Nobody could attack them from the side or the front. in particular. And they always had the rear guards. But they were protected, and we'll see a picture here in a minute. And then as they went along and they got into the battle area, the battle arena, because they're protected there. But once they get into the battle area, battle arena, and they want to go on the offensive, they will split off. And they'll go into their lines side by side. This is a picture of a unit who are protecting themselves from arrows and anyone around them. This is another picture of their marching into the battle area. They're side by side. They would put their shields together. They were almost impenetrable. Now, where did they get this? Well, they got this from Alexander the Great. You remember Alexander's, probably his most famous battle was when he fought Darius. He was outmanned, outgunned by 5-1 or more, depending on the numbers that you talk about. And Darius had his troops all over this valley, and Darius picked the spot where they wanted to fight, and he lined up all his people and all his troops and all his cavalry. And here comes little Macedonia, Alexander the Great, who the Bible says was going to be like a leopard coming across the valley. You're not going to be able to stop him. Darius, at that point, probably should have said, "Hey, I've heard of you. I think I'll leave." But he didn't. He thought, "I'm going to take this little man on." And Alexander the Great marched in like this. And then he spread out, and I'll just very quickly, he spread out and got them the Persians to chase him. He split them up. What Alexander did was divide and conquer. And then he went right at Darius and scared him to death, and Darius went running until Alexander caught him the next day. This is how Paul is saying to stand. Side by side, firm, afraid of nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but my mind goes right to Ephesians and the armor that we're to have, and another verse that says our weapons are not carnal, they're not material. We don't necessarily need this kind of setup. We don't need the helmets and the shield that are literal material that are going to fade away, that are going to be burned in the end. But our weapons are spiritual. And without going into the weapons, let's just talk about the unit. How we're to use those in unit, in unity, unafraid, as a team, unafraid of our opponents. And so verse 28 says, "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God." This is very interesting. This word sign is in almost all of the translations. But it's not the Greek name or word for sign. It's not semion. It is evidesis, which sounds like evidence. This is proof. So you see, they're going to look at you when you stand firm as a group, as a unit, as a church, as a Christian, for the sake of the gospel. They're going to look at you like you're weird. They're going to look at you like, "Where's your weapons? Where's your help? And why are you acting this way when the whole world acts a different way?" And that's proof to them. They're not going to see it. They're not going to understand it. They're blinded to it. Now, you've heard Christian testimonies before where somebody will say, "Man, that person's just different. That person, something's different about that person. They don't argue. They don't get mad. They don't rant and rave about their belief and stuff. They just live differently. And it's because they're a citizen living in a manner or citizenship worthy of the gospel." Alistair Begg tells a story of a lawyer who had a relative, a young relative, child singing in a Christmas program. So he goes to church, not being really liking those environments, but he goes to church to hear this child sing their Christmas tunes. And he He goes there and he hears a couple songs, and then he hears the minister come out and gives a short sermon. And the minister is convicted of what he knows and is convinced of what he knows, and the man is listening to every word and not understanding a thing because he's blinded to the gospel. He just doesn't understand what this man is saying. But the one thing that got his attention was that this pastor was convinced of what he was saying. And then, right after the pastor was done, the kids come out again. And the kids are up on the stage singing and jumping for joy and singing their songs. And they're convinced of whatever they're doing and whatever they're singing. And that lawyer, who's supposed to be able to read between the lines, goes out of there knowing that, you know what, I don't know what they believe, but I know they're convinced of what they believe. And that man became a Christian. Paul was convinced to the point of prison and even to the point of death that he was appointed to suffer. Remember what Jesus said? He was appointed to suffer for the Lord. So what is this? It's an uncommon boldness. It's not a rash boldness. It's not a pride. It is a being convinced of the very thing that is in our heart and in our mind. That is the gospel. And by the way, the eternity set before us. We're absolutely convinced of it. And therefore, we're not afraid of it. Remember last week we talked about the very way to think about Christ and to live this life is to be focused on Jesus, because when we are focused on him, everything else just kind of falls off the way. And the more that we're focused, the more that we're convinced, the more hope we have. And this is evidence against our opponents. But it also says that it is evidence that we are from God. You see, look. But of your salvation. It is evidence of your salvation and that from God. Remember, we're going to see here in a couple chapters that it says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do. God is going to do something in you. And when your faith is opened up and you're living a different life, you are convicted of this life. You live differently, and that is evidence of your salvation. I don't think that you need to be too worried about the sword. I don't think that we need to be too worried about what happened in Texas. I don't think we need to be too worried about what happened in Vegas or otherwise, but we need to be ready. You see, this is what I think. I think God is sovereign, and I think God was in Texas. I think that those people were caught unawares, and yet that is God's church. That is God's people. And when that man showed up, God showed up. If we are convinced of the way that we live and we love Jesus Christ and are in him, when you need him, you're going to be there. Which one of us can say, I'm ready to just do whatever? I'm ready to die. I'm ready to do however. We're not ready to do that. We want to be. But see, it is God who works in you. And by the way, watch this. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we say in our flesh, or some other person who doesn't know Jesus says, thank you very much. I don't want any part of that. No, thank you. I didn't sign up for that. And yet the Lord says, it's not up to you. It's been granted. You see, the gospel comes to you, and your spirit, which is pierced by the gospel and the Spirit of God, says, wait a minute, something. There's another realm out there. There's another citizenship out there. Who is this God? And as we come to believe, we may be still afraid. We may have to work through all of those things. But when we come to believe, we have no choice but to say, Lord, I don't want to go through this. We've already said this. Paul didn't want to go to prison. He didn't say, hey, send me over to Caesarea and then on up to Rome. I just want to be put behind bars. That's not who he was. And that's not what we want. But the Lord is saying, for the sake of Christ, these things happen. And so we don't go out in the street, and maybe we're out there preaching and stuff, that's fine. But if we do go there, we don't go looking for prison. And we don't go looking for a man from Texas with a gun. You see, I want to remind us of this something. That we think, my mind goes back to 911. And we say, what happened there? I think the walls came down. Something happened spiritually. And then what happened in Orlando? And San Bernardino. See, those three were terrorist attacks. What happened in Vegas? What happened in Texas? See, it has nothing to do with who the person is. It has everything to do with the spiritual condition of this nation and what is happening to America. It is not whether this man is from Syria and wears a beard or some other place, because the man in Texas was from Texas. He lived in Colorado for a while, but he's from the United States. So something else has happened. And those people in the church, they didn't see some Islamic jihad come in there. They saw one of their own people come in there. And the Lord needed to be there for them, and they needed to be there for the Lord. And you will see them in heaven. We only need to be understanding that whatever comes down the road has been granted to us. This word here is very interesting. The word granted is the word from grace. It has been graced to you. It has been favored to you to believe. And if you believe, then to suffer. And hopefully it is simply through getting old and having to put up with some difficult relatives every once in a while. But it can be beyond that. And we simply need to be ready, because it's been granted. See, real quick, there's only two sides. There's us and the opposition. And that's all it comes down to. Paul says this in Philippians later on. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through Christ, through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, somebody can read this and say, well, okay, I have to do this to be saved. This is how I get to heaven. Look at the last line. By any means possible, that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is doing this to gain the resurrection? No. He's doing this because of the resurrection. Look at the beginning. I counted as loss. Look at the second line. I count everything as loss. And then he says, I've suffered loss. But that's God's appointment for him. Because remember in Acts, the Lord said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer. That's Paul's road. Now, I don't know how much we have to suffer. That's not the point. The point is, it's been granted to us because of the opposition that is against Jesus Christ. Satan will not stop. I don't know what kind of person knows his end is so horrible and yet will continue with the demise. And this is him. He does this in order to share what has already been granted to him. Verse 29, has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake. And then he goes on, verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Now, are they going to jail? Are the Philippians going to prison? Because this is what he's saying. He's saying, no, but you're in the same conflict. You have the same opposition that I have. And that's what he's talking about. He's not prophesying something different about them. He's saying they are in the same conflict. Now, when I was in Israel, I took several pictures. Some of them I was wondering if I should take. But it was very interesting to go around Israel. This is up near Shechem. And we were looking over the hill. And I looked back up behind us, and there's these IDF Israeli Defense Force guards, and they have their weapons there. And I wonder, well, are they here to guard the site, or what are they doing? They don't really look like they're on duty, but maybe they possibly are. Maybe they're on break. So then I go down to the market, and they're in the market with their weapons there. And they're just sitting around chatting, and one gentleman looks like he's diligent there. You keep going around. If you see in the background, this is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and the Western Wall is right behind. The Wailing Wall is right behind them. Here's a group of about 20 sitting around. They really don't have their weapons, but they're sitting around in uniform. And the one thing that what I'm saying is, when you go to Israel, you can see the veterans on duty. They're on duty. You see, when you're an Israelite, you have to spend, whether you're male or female, you have to spend a certain amount of time in the military. And here's a whole group of them. Actually, I think 18 of the 20 there are females. They're all on duty. Here's the last one. Well, not the last one, but one more. This man is carrying things for his wife, and he's got his weapon. Israel has always been a type, an example, a picture not of the church, but for the church. You see, they are surrounded by enemies. Their enemies are on every border, and in fact, the IDF is very good. Their intelligence is very good. They keep the weapons out of the hands of the bad guys because they're a lot smaller than we are. But they arm their soldiers. And they're out there in the open doing their citizenship. It's similar to Christianity. This is our group here. There's that IDF gentleman on the left. This gentleman in the front is a maverick. He's an Air Force pilot. He was retired. Name is Mike. You can't really see him, but back on the left, over on the left, you can see a gentleman. He's got some tan straps there behind the lady in the red scarf. That's a Navy pilot. We would call them mavericks. That's Bert. I became good friends with Bert. How can you be a friend with a Navy pilot? You know why? Because they're Christians. Now, this guy in front, he wore this shirt. It says something like the Army of the Lord, Army Strong, Courageous, and he's talking about Joshua, and he's got a verse under there, and he's wearing this down the Market Street of Israel, Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting. And yet, he's not a maverick. He's a Christian. And see, as you and I walk out into our citizenship, I wonder if people can see our citizenry. Can they tell that we're not of this world? We've already mentioned a few times that we live in the United States, and we've been protected by our Constitution, and it's been a Christian country for a long time. But there may come a point where our citizenry, somebody wrote it this way. I just happened to see a blog this last week. Somebody wrote it this way, that we may again get the opportunity to show the freakiness of Christianity. because it hasn't been freaky in the United States. But as the opponents change and the church remains, we are the stable ones. We are the ones that only change for the good, and it will become more apparent. As things get light, darker, the light shines brighter. It has been granted to you to suffer for the gospel, which is mentioned there twice. Not frightened. As a citizenship of heaven, walking this earth. One last thing. I think it would behoove us to have our eyes focused on the idea of unity in one spirit, in one attitude, because you're not alone. You never saw an IDF member alone. You never saw a Roman soldier alone. You never, ever saw Paul alone. He was with Barnabas or Silas or a group of people, and he always sought Christians. He always sought them out. We're never alone, and we're going to need that more and more as the days go forward. Lord, we worship you, and we praise you that everybody here is a veteran. If they know you, they're a veteran, they're a citizen of your heaven, your gospel kingdom. And yet we look forward to the day that that kingdom is here on earth. Until then, we know that we have opponents, and we don't want to be militant. We don't want to act like we're prideful and go along shooting people with our gospel. But we do want to be different. We do want to stand out when you give us the opportunity. We do want to do the work that you've been given us to do, and we know that when we do that, your spirit and your light will shine forth and hopefully give an opportunity for the opponents to surrender to you.